We love you, Father, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, Father. We love your word also, Father, because your word is you. You've said for us to love you that we must do your commandments. Love your word and do it. We do. We love to study your word, Father. We love to read it. We love to hear it taught. We love to share it. We love to have your spirit quicken your word to us, Lord, because it thrills our hearts. And our hearts long to know more about you, more about your great men, more about those men and women that you called great, more about this man, David, who you said was a man after your own heart. And so as we approach these stories tonight, Father, we pray that you'd open the truth that's in them and let it burst brightly upon our hearts, that we might learn and know more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 3. We're going to complete our study of David, King of Israel, tonight. I promised you for the last couple of weeks that when we came together tonight, we would be sharing concerning David's family. And while David had victory after victory after victory as king over God's inheritance, he had disaster after disaster after disaster in his own family. In the third chapter of 1 Chronicles, it's listed that David's wives and his children. Now, one of the mistakes that David made was he broke one of the laws that God had given through Moses in Deuteronomy 17:17. And God had said through Moses, he said, now when you come into the land and you're going to decide one day that you don't like me to be your king and you're going to want an earthly king and I'm going to give you one, I'll choose one for you, and when I do that, he said, this king is supposed to refrain from several things, and one of them was in the 17th verse, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turned not away. And he wasn't supposed to multiply horses and silver and gold and all those things, neither wives. Now, Solomon, of course, was the one that had in excess of 700 wives. The Bible says that Solomon's wives, and for all that's in me, I can't imagine why he would want 700 wives. But he had them. And it did cause Solomon's heart to turn away from God. Now, David did multiply wives to himself, but it did not cause him to turn his heart away from God, but it presented some problems. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, we see a listing here of his children, his sons, that were born to him in Hebron. Now, you remember in Hebron is where David was made king over Judah. This is when he was first anointed king at age 30. And here he took to himself 7 wives. He had already had his first wife. Who was David's first wife from our study? Michal, the daughter of Saul. And how many children did she give to him? No children, because she ridiculed him and mocked him. She was childless all her life. But let's read down through here, and these are additional wives that he took. Now these were the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron. The firstborn, Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel of Abigail, the Carmelitess. You remember Abigail? She was Nabal's widow, you remember? And she bore him a son, Daniel. Over in 2 Samuel, where it's recorded, his name is called Kileab. And you see the same listing there, but this one boy's name is called Daniel one place. He got a different name another place, but the same boy. And so at the same time David took Abigail to wife, he also took this Jezreelitess, Ahinoam. And the firstborn son he had was a boy by the name of Amnon. That's his eldest son. His second son was the boy Daniel. His third son was Absalom, the son of Maacah. All right, Maacah, the son of Maacah. Absalom, who was Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth son was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Adonijah. Now, you girls would be interested in knowing that he had daughters also, you know, in among these sons, but they're not recorded. Only one daughter's name is recorded. We're going to see that a little later here. But all of his sons are recorded for us. The fifth son was Shephatiah. Shephatiah, and his mother was Abital. The sixth son was Ithream. Wonder who named these boys. you look for a Bill or a John in there somewhere. Ithream by Eglah, his wife. These six were born unto him in Hebron, and there he reigned 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Now, in the 7.5 years he reigned in Hebron, he had these six sons, and at that point in time he had seven wives. Now, Michal, you remember, King Saul had given to another man. And so he actually only has six, shall we say, active wives, even though he's been married seven times. Verse number 5, and these were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shimeah, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, four, of Bathshua, the daughter of Amiel. Now Bathshua, or Bathsheba, had five children to David, five sons. One of them was dead, you'll remember, that was born right after the first one, the one that was conceived out of wedlock. And then these are four other sons that Bathsheba had to David. And these are other sons also. Ibhar also, and Elishama, and Eliphelet, and Nogah, and Nepheg, and Japhiah, and Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliphelet, nine. These were all the sons of David, beside the sons of the concubines, and Tamar, their sister. Now David had six sons born in Hebron. He had 13 sons that were born in Jerusalem, and then he had many also daughters born to him, and many other wives. He had many sons also that were born to his concubines. However, they are not recorded. Their names are not recorded. They're only those that were born to his wives. All right, so much now for his sons and for his daughters. Now turn with me to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 18, and we see something recorded here about the sons of David. At the time now that David marries Bathsheba, many of his sons are growing, they're growing up. There'll be sons that are in their late teens. And Solomon, of course, is still a young boy. And so it's on, this family is probably 20 years or so older than the other children that we saw there. Verse number 17. This is the, let's start at verse 14. So David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihud, recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Shavshah was scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and the sons of David were chief about the king. And so David in his kingdom now and in his kingship, he has chosen men around him. We've seen these the names Abiathar, we've seen the names Zadok, we've seen the names Joab, we've seen the names Benaniah, who were men that surrounded David and ministered to him. And also his sons were chief around about him. And so apparently David had some kind of a family affair there in Jerusalem where he had, you know, Amnon is in charge of this, and Absalom is in charge of this over here, and Daniel is in charge of this over here. And so he had that kind of an arrangement. Now if you go back with me, please, to Exodus, the 20th chapter, I want to lay a foundation for where we're going to go next. Exodus chapter 20. This is the listing of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, and I want us to look at a specific commandment here and a specific statement that God made, and it gives us the basis out of which the rest of our study is going to come from tonight. Verse number 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, that is, graven images and other gods. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God has established in His Word that, and you've heard me preach before from the pulpit, that we as parents have a responsibility and an opportunity to determine the kind of inheritance our children are going to inherit. God says here that those that disobey God and continue to walk in sin, that the results of that sin and the results of that iniquity are visited upon the children, not just the children, but the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren to the third or fourth generation. And then His promise in verse 6 is that He shows mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, that literally means to the thousands of generations that follow. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third or the fourth generation, but the mercies of God to 1,000 generations to those that love Him. It is profitable for us to love God, to serve God, to obey His commandments, not only for us, but for our children. It's unprofitable for us as parents to be in disobedience to God, because our children will pay the price for that. And that's what happened to David. Now go with me, please, back to 2 Samuel now. And we're going to pick up where we left off there last week in 2 Samuel. You'll remember our study last week concerned David's sin with Bathsheba, his fivefold sin that involved covetousness, lying, adultery, murder, and thievery. And you'll remember that when, if you look in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, verse number 9, when Nathan the prophet of God came to David and rebuked him for what he had done, he pronounced a consequence upon David for what he had done. You'll remember we said last week that David was forgiven the penalty for the sin because he repented and asked forgiveness. But there were consequences to his sin. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart. Listen to this carefully. Now therefore, because of what you've done, David, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. God said the sword is going to be in your house from this day forth. He further said, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. In other words, I'm going to take your wives, and I'm going to give them to someone else to defile them in the sight of the whole nation. I'm going to put you to shame. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And we'll see it does come to pass. God said, because you did this, David, the consequences of your actions are that you're going to have evil in your family, not only as long as you live, but forever. Now, it began to manifest itself about 2 years later in chapter 13. David, of course, had no way of knowing that this was going on. But in the 13th chapter, a story is recorded of sin beginning to arise in David's house. Verse number 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, now Absalom was David's third son. Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. All right, now you see a relationship here between Absalom and his sister Tamar. This is his full sister. What was her mother's name? Maacah. All right. They were son and daughter of David to the same woman. Amnon was David's son, but to another woman. Now that would make Amnon and Tamar what? Half brother sister. Yeah, half sibling. Very good. All right. And Amnon is watching her. Apparently she's a very beautiful girl. The scripture says that she's a fair girl. And Amnon loved her. Now, that doesn't sound right for a man to love his half-sister. And today we would really frown on that. But you know Abraham married his half-sister? Did you know Sarah was his half-sister? And when Abraham told the king, "This is not my wife, this is my sister," you see, it was a half-truth. It was deceitful. See, and that was the problem. It wasn't really a lie when he said, "She's my sister." That was not a lie. But it was deceitful because she was his half-sister. But she was also his wife. And in this day, it was not all that uncommon. Now, the scripture says Amnon loved Tamar. How sweet. They'll get married and they'll settle down and they'll live happily ever after. But Amnon did not really love his half-sister. We'll see in just a minute. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. What do you suppose he wanted to do? Probably wasn't just exactly right, was it? Now, when the scripture says here love, that he had love towards her, he did not really have love towards her. What he has, lust towards her. He had desire for her. He had physical passion for her. But Amnon had a friend. Poor Amnon, he's got this tremendous desire for his half-sister. She's a virgin. He wants her, and there's no way he can work that out, and so he's pining away. Says he was sick over her. And Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, "Why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day?" Apparently he had a gaunt look about his face all the time because of his desire. "Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, 'I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand.'" You see this scheme developing here, some friend. And so Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." And so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have out all men from me." And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go?" You know, if you do this, you realize what you're going to do to me. "And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Tamar said, if this is what you really want to do, then speak to the king and we'll be married. It's all right. That's not what he wanted. He didn't want marriage. "Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." And so here you see rape, incest in his own home. Amnon the eldest is in line for the throne. He's the one that should be succeeding David. And here he is. Now, as so frequently happens in this kind of a situation, Amnon, all these many likely months, pined away for this girl and just knew he had to have her. "I really love her," he said. "I must have her," to the extent that he concocted this scheme and plot in order to get him in bed with him. And when he finally did, and she still resisted, and he finally forced her, after it's all over, girls, look at verse 15. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise and be gone." The temptation, girl, you know, how many times have you heard it? Girls, you've heard this line, "If you really love me, you'll go all the way." See, if you really love him, beloved, you won't. And so frequently, girls, in order to show their love, actually generate hate on behalf of the person who is professing such ardor. Most men do not know the difference in a situation like that between lust and love. Do you hear what I'm saying? Most men, when the bodily functions are flowing, do not know the difference between lust and love. Amnon hated her and said, "Get out." She said unto him, "There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." But he would not hearken unto her. He says, "Bad enough that you raped me, but now to throw me out is worse." Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, "Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her." Did it give you a sick feeling right down about the pit of your stomach? "And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled." In other words, you could tell the king's daughters, the king's virgin daughters, because they wore a certain kind of robe, a certain kind of garment. And she had that. "Then the servant brought her out and bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying." She tore her clothes. "And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But now hold thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Absalom found out what had happened, and he does the best he can to comfort her. But he knows what went on. Now, verse 21, David finds out what happened. "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth." But he didn't do anything about it. He was mad as a hornet, but he didn't say anything or do anything. My father has a saying that's always proven to be true, and I know we're studying God's word, but you'll pardon me if I insert, "Thus speaketh my dad." he said, "A situation only becomes a problem when you avoid it." If David had dealt with this situation right then, he could have saved himself and his family a great deal of agony, but he avoided it. Very many times, parents, we do the same thing. Situations arise in our families and with our children, and we say, "Oh, it'll go away," and we leave it alone. Well, it won't go away. It won't go away. If you don't deal with it, it'll just get worse and worse and worse until it becomes such a situation that you can't deal with it anymore. That's what happened to David. Almost cost him his life and cost him his kingdom. "And Absalom spake unto his brother," verse 22, "Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years, Absalom is harboring this, that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now, we'll not read all down through here. Absalom, the expression there, had sheep shearers. It means that Absalom was a man of possessions, and it is harvest time. And he is having a celebration. And he invited all of the king's sons, all of his half-brothers, to come and celebrate his good fortune and participate in this great feast. And he invited David to come. And David said, no, I won't come because it'll cost you too much. And he was careful to not cause his son any undue expense. The boy is inviting him over to dinner, and dad says, no, I won't come because I know you can't afford to feed me. Well, it was a dumb move on his dad's part. But that's the decision that David made. And so Absalom says, well, if you can't come, won't you please be sure that Amnon comes? David said, yes, he would. Amnon went. David laid a trap for him, and they fell upon Amnon at the feast and killed him. One of the men that was at the feast ran back and spread rumors in Jerusalem that Absalom had slain all of the king's sons. David was extremely distraught because of it. He found out subsequently that in verse 33, that all of the sons of the king were not dead, but only Amnon. And of course, Absalom fled. In verse 34, Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come. As thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all of his servants wept very sore. And Absalom went over to the city of his mother, or the country of his mother, and he stayed there 3 years in order to escape David's wrath. However, all the time, verse number 39, the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. All right, now, you have what did Nathan say was going to happen in David's house because he'd killed Uriah the Hittite? That the sword would not depart from his house. The sword had already killed his eldest son at the hand of his third son. Now, we don't know what happened to Daniel. There's no record except that he was born of David, but we don't know anything about him. Apparently, somewhere along the line, perhaps as a boy, perhaps as he grew older, we don't really know, but he's gone from the scene. And there's no record except that he existed at one time. There's no other record concerning him, which makes Absalom now the eldest son. But he's fled, but David has apparently a special part, a special place in his heart for the man. At chapter 14 now, and verse number 1, down through verse 20, we see Joab, who is David's general, begins to intercede for Absalom. You see Absalom in a far country, in exile really. David longing and pining away for his son. David cannot make the move towards his son. His son cannot make the move towards David. And so now here you have father and son, then they are separated. They've been separated now for 3 years and haven't had any words. Joab says, I'm going to see that this situation is healed. I'm going to bring them back together. And so he gets a woman to pose as a widow woman and make up this phony story. And she comes and speaks to David as king, and she says, I have two sons, and one of the sons killed the other one, and now they want to kill the son who is still alive, and if they kill him, I won't have any children left, and my coal will be all quenched out, and what should we do about that? And David jumps in for the woman and says, they'll not kill your son, I'll see that he's protected. And she then opens up and says, well, then why have you exiled your son Absalom? And a reconciliation is made. And Joab goes and tells Absalom that it's all right. And Absalom comes home. Verse number 21 of that chapter. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, my Lord, O King, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. And so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. But David made another mistake. The king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. And so Absalom did return to his own house and saw not the king's face. David said, it's all right if you bring him back into the city, but I won't talk to him. It's all right if you let him come back into Jerusalem. He can go to his own house, but I'm not going to have anything to do with him. and apparently in Absalom's heart, since it was already embittered against his father, it just increased that bitterness and that resentment. And he got so angry that he began to plot against his father and against the kingdom. Verse number 25 tells us something about Absalom. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And the next verse says that every year he cut his hair. He cut his hair once a year. And he had the most beautiful hair, and every year when he cut it, it was 5 pounds worth of hair. I guess that's a lot of hair. And Absalom had a number of children there, as you see. And Absalom, in two more years, this is 5 years now that he and his father have been separated and have been embittered against one another. And there's been a brief attempt at a patch, but it didn't work. That Absalom was trying to gain access to his father's house. And rather than just come and present himself, he tries to get Joab to come, the king's general. And Joab would not come to his house to talk to him, so Absalom set fire to Joab's barley fields and figured that Joab would get concerned enough about losing all his barley that he'd come and see what happened, and he did. And Absalom hatches this plot for Joab to go and intercede for him before the king. And he did. And in verse number 33, so Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Now, very tender kind of sight there. And perhaps we'd think, if we didn't read any further, that everything is all patched up and everything is now fine between David and his sons. But it wasn't so. Apparently the 5 years of separation and the bitterness that Absalom had felt towards his father was so deep that he was not interested in a reconciliation. He was only interested in jockeying for position. And so in chapter 15, came to pass after this that Absalom, now he has legitimacy, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And what Absalom would do, he would, every day he would get out and he would get his chariots together and his horsemen, and these 50 men would run before him. Can you imagine what kind of a sight Absalom would make coming through the streets of Jerusalem? Everybody would sit up and take notice. Here he comes with his chariots and 50 warriors running in front of him. It was not, when he went downtown, it wasn't just just a brief excursion. The whole city knew that he was there. And the scripture says that he was a very beautiful man. And Absalom began to undermine his father's authority and his kingdom. Verse 2, Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Now, you get the picture? He's sitting outside the gate to the king's palace. And every man who would coming to the king's court to get justice or to bring a cause, he would intervene with him there. And he would say, "Oh, isn't it a shame that the king has not properly provided for your needs? Isn't it too bad that nobody has been, that the king has not assigned a deputy to look after your situation?" He said, "Oh, I wish I was the judge. And if I was, I would sure see to it that you got your needs met." Does that sound like anybody you know? Sound like a politician, doesn't it, huh? "I will see to it that there's a chicken in every pot. I'll see to it that we'll cut your taxes and raise everybody else's." Isn't that right? That's what Absalom's doing. He's standing outside the gate, tearing down his dad, tearing down the existing kingdom, and building up himself at the expense of another man. Now, rather than going out and doing something that was of worth, that was worthwhile, he was gaining his own reputation by tearing down somebody else. "And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him." And what Absalom would do is the men would come, and he would be there at the gate. He'd just spend his whole day there at the gate. And when they would come, they knew he was the king's son, and so they would honor him as the king's son. And when they would go to bow before him, he would quickly grab their hand and not let them bow, and he would kiss them as if Mr. Humble, you know, Mr. Humility, you know, don't bow before me. But you can see his motives, his ulterior motives. And on this manner, verse 6, did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Over a period of many years, apparently, Absalom did this, and he stole the hearts of the people. And the people began to picture David as a senile old man who was not in touch with reality, and began to see this man, Absalom, as the savior, so to speak, and the answer to all of their problems. All right, now down in the 10th verse, Absalom sends spies throughout all the tribe of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. He says, it's time for me to make my move. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And he incites revolt. When that happened, when David heard about it, verse number 13, he flees. He sees that David still has these 600 faithful that had been with him all these years. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Remember what Nathan said? David left 10 of his women behind. He took everybody, and they were to look after the house while they were gone. But he took all of those that were close to him. He took his family, took any children that he had. He took his servants, and he took his counselors that were faithful. And they fled the city because he saw that he did not have enough support. Absalom over the years had undermined all of his support. And those that were faithful to him with their mouth were really in league with Absalom in their hearts. And so David fled. And as he fled, the next few chapters there explain what explain his flight. As he fled, Absalom brought his armies into the city and took over the city. Verse number 30, David went up the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went up. One told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. This was David's counselor, and he was now in league with Absalom. All right, let's look over here and pick up Absalom in the city. Chapter number 16 and verse number 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father, and then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. Why upon the top of the house? So everybody could see. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. And so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And so you see that God had spoken through Nathan that this was going to happen. And in fact, it did. He said, you committed your sin in secret with Bathsheba and with Uriah, but I'm going to show this in the sight of all of the people and his own son. I'm sure David had no idea when that word was spoken, because Nathan said, your neighbor. will do this. And it turned out to be his own son, the one that he loved so much. Look back also in chapter 16 and see that from about verse 5 on through about verse 16, as David is escaping from Jerusalem, there's a man by the name of Shimei who came out of his house and began to curse David and began to throw stones at him, and began to mock him, and began to shout curses and obscenities at him. Verse number 7, "Thou man of Belial, thou son of the devil," is what that means. Just began to mock him and make a bad show of him. And you can see the kind of situation that David is in. He is king, but he's not really in a very kingly state at that point in time. Verse number 9, "Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king," this is Joab's brother, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." Now, I don't know whether the Lord sent the man to curse David, but David thought so. And he said, "Let him alone." And David is you know how you feel sometimes when everything is going wrong? And you just don't want anybody to help you. You just want to lay there in the middle of it and just wallow. That I kind of feel like that's where David was there. Don't bother lopping his head off, but God's in it and he's doing it. And if my own son is against me, then this guy sure has a right to curse me. Just leave him alone. Later on, of course, the man came and apologized, and David forgave him. All right, now look over, please, to chapter number 18. We're going to skip over 17. Read that if you want to. We're covering a lot of ground here tonight, and in order to get you the major part of it. Absalom has followed David out of the city, has brought an army with him. David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David set forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, and Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, "I will surely go forth with you myself." Now David is about 60 years old, I guess. "But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, they will not care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city." In other words, you stay here in the city. You pray for us. You be our king. You stay here. We'll go out and do the battle. And if half the army dies, it really won't be that significant. If you go, then we're all done. The king said unto them, "What seemest you best I will do." And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and thousands. The king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." You see David's heart? The man's trying to kill him. Has already made fool of him with his women in the city. Has stolen his city. Has stolen his kingdom. And his father still has a deep love for him. And he said, "Now, yes, we're going to have to go out and do battle here, but you deal gently with my son Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel. The battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and where there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there, scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now, it was unusual in that day for them to do battle in a forest. Usually they did their battle out on the plain. And apparently the woods were thick, and more people died because of that than the sword. Now, listen to what happened to Absalom. "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule Now, he rode upon a mule because a mule was a king's mount. Kings rode mules. I don't know why, but they did. Kings usually rode white mules. And so Absalom's on a mule. And the mule went under a thick bough of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. Sounds like a Tom Mix movie, doesn't it? You remember those old Western movies where you see the guy go along and he'd catch a tree limb under his neck and the horse would keep going and he would be left hanging there or fall off his horse? Well, I wonder if it came out of this story. As Absalom's going through the wood, his hair, this, you know, apparently needed cut. And his hair caught in the branches of the oak tree. And it caught him, and the mule kept going, and he is dangling between heaven and earth. Now you can see Absalom, the kind of sight he would make there. Pretender to the throne of Israel, hanging like a scarecrow from an oak tree by his hair. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? What are you telling me about this for? Why didn't you take care of it? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. If you'd have done it, I would have given you a reward." And the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me.'" In other words, yeah, you'd have paid me the 10 shekels of silver, but when David found out about it, you'd be the one that he would ask to thrust me through, and you would fall upon me and do it. "Then said Joab, 'I may not tarry thus with thee. I'm not going to fool around with you anymore.' And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him." And so apparently he had the 3 darts, some kind of a sharp object that he threw, and then these 10 men just slashed him pretty badly there in the tree. "And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled every one to his tent." Now let's see where the word comes to David. All right, over in verse number 31. "And behold, Cushai came," and Cushai said, now Cushai is a runner. Remember, David is back at the city waiting. "And Joab sent Cushai with the news. 'Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee.' And the king said unto Cushai, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?'" That's the only thing he wanted to know. He didn't want to know, did we win or lose? He said, "How's my boy?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that arise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." In other words, no, he's dead. And I wish every one of your enemies was the same way. "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son.'" You've heard that verse quoted many times. "Absalom, my son, my son." And so even though David would gladly have died for his boy, and this is significant in, you know, as we look at what's happening in David's life, even though he gladly would have died for his son, he couldn't take that. Because once God had spoken concerning the consequences of his own sin, the sword would not depart from his house, and evil would rise up against him from his own house. There wasn't anything David could do to change that. It was going to come to pass. "It was told Joab," chapter 19, "behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. The victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people get them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. They is there a word? Slinked? How do you conjugate slink? Slink, slank, slunked? Whichever one, that's what they did. Into the city. Slunked? Slinked? Slinked? I have a hard time with that sound. Slink. Slink. Snuck. They snuck into the city. And because they see the king's, they heard of the king's grief. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" And Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends." You can understand how Joab would feel that way. "For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." He's like, "I see how you feel. You'd rather we'd all died, and as long as your son was still..." Well, they say blood is thicker than water or anything else, and that's indicative of what we're seeing here. And Joab counsels him that David better be careful, or the kingdom that he's just won back, he's going to lose again like that. And so David went out to the gate, and he began to congratulate the soldiers and began to tell them how much he appreciated what they'd done. And he encouraged them and exhorted them and comforted them and spoke words of encouragement and thanks to them. And the kingdom was restored to him. He came back into Jerusalem, and he was big-hearted against his enemies, and there wasn't any retribution against them, even against Shimei, verse 16 and on down through there. Who was the one who had cursed him and mocked him, even he dealt generously with him. All right, let's turn over now, please, to 1 Kings. So much for Absalom, he's dead. The next eldest son who's in line with the throne is a man by the name of Adonijah. And 1 Kings tells us that when David was old and stricken in years, he's about 70, and he's in the first few verses there of chapter 1, he's so old. Let's just read verse 1, some of you may know some elderly people. And now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. You know how older people are always cold, and they're always putting shawls over them and like that, you know. Apparently, it's a condition of age. And so, I guess if you're having trouble with cold, there's a message in there somewhere. Anyway, they found a very interesting way to keep David warm. And then down in verse number 5, the scripture tells us that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. I'm going to do the same thing Absalom did. And his father had not displeased him in any time at saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. David again refused to take care of the problem. He knew it was happening, but he refused to step in and stop it. And he allowed this boy. Now, we talk about him being a boy. The boy was probably in his mid to late 30s, and so he's no boy, but he's David's son. And while he is operating in rebellion here, David lets it go on without taking care of it. Verse 7, "And he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him." And so down verse through the rest of that chapter, Nathan and Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, begin to lay a plan for David. And the intervention in verse number 17, Bathsheba comes before the king. And she said unto him, "My lord, Thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Now David knew that Solomon was to be his successor. And he had told Solomon's mother, but he never told the people. And so no one knew what God's plan was, because the only one that God spoke it to was David. David's unwillingness to speak what God had told him caused him untold grief and caused the people great loss. If David had had the courage to... Now you see, Adonai, there are many other sons here that are in natural line for the throne. Solomon's way down here. But if David had been willing to speak the word of God to the people, Adonijah likely would not have been quite as swift to jump in and pretend to the throne, and the people would not have followed him. But David, in keeping silence, created a problem for himself. And the same kind of thing happens to us. Dads, husbands, and fathers, we have a position of authority and responsibility in our homes. God speaks something to us about the family, about the home, about the situation in the home. We say, well, I want to really say that. If that's what God wants us to do, then let Him speak that to my wife. Let Him speak it to the children. Let them get it, and then they'll speak that out, and then I can confirm it. And then we'll know what God wants us to do. Well, I tell you, when you operate like that, fathers, you operate in confusion. Because God speaks and works and deals through His chain of command and through His chain of authority. And if fathers will not speak out what God is telling them, then the family will operate in confusion. Wives will go hither, thither, and yon because they do not have the godly direction that God intended for it. It's like the communication lines are cut. Same thing happens in the church. And from a personal standpoint, this used to happen to me frequently. We'd come together, those of you that are elders, you remember these times. We'd come together in the board meetings and we'd have a situation and the Lord would already have spoken to me about what we're supposed to do. I'd already know what we're supposed to do. But my attitude was that, well, God can speak to them just as easy as He can speak to me. And so what I would do is I'd come to the board meeting and I would say, now, guys, we've got this situation, we've got this problem, we've got this opportunity. What do you think we ought to do about it? Or what are you getting from the Lord that we should do? Well, I believe God's saying we ought to do thus and so. Well, I believe that God's saying we ought to do thus and so. Well, I just feel like God's witnessing in my spirit that we ought to do... Now, we've heard three different ideas now. Well, I'm just believing that God's telling me, while we've been talking here and thinking about it, all very sincere. But God's not in any of them, because I hadn't heard the thing yet that God had already spoken to my heart. And you know what we wind up with? Confusion. Gross confusion. And the Lord began to beat on me in the way that only He can. And He began to say, look, I'm talking to you. You are to lead the flock. And He showed me that the way I'm supposed to operate as pastor, and I'm learning how to do this more and more, and I'm so much more comfortable with it, and I believe our elders are so much more comfortable with it, and there's so much less confusion, is that when the Lord speaks to me about something I share as pastor, I believe the Lord would have us do thus and so. How do you feel? When I speak the word, God puts it in their hearts. And they say, yeah, that's right. We have a witness in our spirit. Now, if they don't have the witness, we just don't do it. We just lay it back on a back burner and we come back and pick it up later. But if I am willing to speak the word, God will confirm that word in the hearts of the people. It's the same way in our families, dads. If you, husband and father, if you will speak the word out, what you feel God's telling you to do, should we buy that new refrigerator? Well, I don't know, honey. What do you think? Well, should we go to grandma's this Christmas or not? Well, I don't know, honey. What do you think? Should we take the kids to Six Flags this weekend or not? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Should we put the kids in Christian school? Well, I don't know. What do you think? What do you want for dinner tonight? Well, I don't know. Whatever you think. This is the way we live, isn't it? But it's not right. See, we're not supposed to live that way. God has a pecking order, and He has a line of responsibility, and He's got a line of authority. Does that mean that everything that happens in the family comes through the father? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. But when it concerns the entire family, you better believe that God's speaking to the dad, And if the dad had heard from God, it's because he's not listening, not because God's not speaking. You hear what I'm saying? I said, do you hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay. All right, good. And so David, see, David, if he would have spoken to the people and he would have said like this, people, I'm getting old. And God has spoken to me and he has said that not my son Adonijah, not my son Shephatiah, not my son Ithream, not my son any of these, but my son Solomon is the one who has the anointing of God to be king. And so I give him my blessing and I give him the anointing of kingship. If he would have said that, the people would have rallied around Solomon and he never would have had any trouble with Adonijah. And he never would have had any trouble with any of the rest of the people because God's Spirit would have witnessed in the heart of the people that that was right. But David, because of his unwillingness to speak his mind, because of his unwillingness to speak what he felt God was telling him, was the one really opened the door for this. Bathsheba said, assuredly, you told me that Solomon would reign after you. You told me that. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. Verse 18. You promised me and said that Solomon was the man. But now here's Adonijah out there taking the throne. And you know about it. And you haven't done anything about it. He's slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep and abundant. He's stolen your men, Abiathar the priest, Joab the captain. But he didn't call Solomon to his place. And so Nathan came in a little later and he confirmed the word that Bathsheba had spoken to him. And David, verse number 28, King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. She came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. And they went and got the white mule, and they put Solomon on it, and they took him to the place where they anoint kings, and they did anoint him, and they said, long live the king, Solomon. And when the people who were following Adonijah heard about it, they heard the commotion, and when they sent somebody to find out what was going on, they found out that Solomon had been set apart as king. All the people left Adonijah just that quick. And Adonijah was all by himself. And so then Adonijah, of course, he began to get afraid and he ran up to the temple and got a hold of the horns of the altar. This is where you get this expression, get a hold of the horns of the altar. Adonijah knew that he was a footstep away from death because of his treachery. And he took a hold of the horns that were on the altar and cried out for mercy there before the throne of God. And it's, you know, we talk about getting a hold of the horns of the altar. It means an intense petitional prayer. And Adonijah was spared until sometime later when he made a faux pas during Solomon's reign and Solomon had him executed. And so Adonijah went down the drain. We don't know about these other guys. And so the promise of God by the consequences of David's sin were that the sword would not depart from his house, that the baby would die, and that the that his women would be defiled. Now I want you to look at one last verse before we close. And that is over in 1 Kings chapter 15. And this is almost like the capstone to David's life. Verse number 4. This is concerning the reign of Jeroboam. Nevertheless, for David's sake, Jeroboam was a wicked king, caused the people to sin. These are descendants of David now. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord, verse number 4, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem? Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him in all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now you see, that if you want to, what was David's life? David was a man after God's own heart, who had a heart like God's. But he was a man because of one major mistake, who brought war upon his people forever. Now if you read on from there, all the way through the Kings and the Chronicles, you'll see that all of David's descendants spent their time warring against each other. Not only was it within his house, within his own sons in the first generation, but the next generation and 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 the next generation. And the only time the Jewish people have ever gotten along with one another is when they had a common enemy. When they do not have a common enemy, they're fighting against themselves. Is that right or not? The sword will never depart from David's house because of the promise that God made. All right, let's give the Lord, just give Him our thanks for what He's shown us in our study tonight and on through this these past 10 weeks. Father, for giving us the opportunity just to read Your Word, we thank You. That we have free access to Your Word, as much of it as we want, as much of it as we can consume. For the truths that You've shown us about Your son David and how You have helped us to understand ourselves through his life, we give You thanks. We thank You also, Father, for the fact that the Word that we have heard, not only tonight, but for the last number of weeks, that that Word is now down in our spirits. And we have, as an act of our own will, received Your Word into our spirit as it is the living Word of God. And we know, our Father, that many of the things that we've received into us, we do not completely understand yet, and we have not yet in our conscious mind benefited from. But we know, Lord, that that Word hides in us, and that when we have need of it, Your Spirit will cause it to bubble up into our mind, that that You will cause us to have understanding concerning the circumstances of our own lives, that we'll see Your hand working, that You will use these Scriptures to give us warning, to give us guidance, and to give us direction. For Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank You for that, our Father. In Jesus' wonderful, blessed name, amen.